Okay, let's open the Word of God to 1 Chronicles. We will begin and end with 1 Chronicles. The beginning, we're just going to read a couple of verses, and then if we have time at the end, we'll come back and look at them more closely. First Chronicles 16. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. We give thanks to you for it. It is wonderful, Father, that this nation sets aside one day to give thanks to you. But we know that every day, every hour of the day, we are to give thanks. And Father, we thank you now for your word. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things tonight. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. Now, not part of our study at all tonight, but I want you to know it never made it to Solomon's temple. The ark never made it. If you study scripture carefully in the history of the ark, it never made it. It stayed in his tent. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God, the cross. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Now, why don't you jump down to verse 7. Then on that day, it's a special day, David first assigned Asaph. Now, Asaph, Hebrew, means collector, gatherer. And the function and service and worship of Jehovah or Yahweh, and reminder of our memory of reasons to worship and praise and study and give thanks to God, and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Now, verses 8 through 12, we're going to note nine imperatives in verses 8 through 12 that we should all do all the time, every day. And so let's take a look at them. Let me just summarize them. They're going to be to give thanks, call upon his name, make known his deeds, sing to him, speak of his wonders, glory in his name, be glad in him, seek his strength, and remember. Let's read them. Verse 8, we have three of the imperatives. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. So that's what we're to do. We'll come back when we have time and look at these. Verse 9, we have two imperatives. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Before I married, I sing all the time. Nobody said anything, but now I have to be kind of careful when I sing. I have a critic right there while I'm singing. All right, verse 9, we have to sing to him, sing praises to him, and then speak of all his wonders. Verse 10, glory in his name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Be glad. That's an imperative. Seek the Lord, verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Verse 12, remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. Okay, what we've done, we all know that we live in a difficult time in our nation's history. Did you get one of these, Kit? Here, I'll come to you. Huh? I thought I gave you one a while ago. James took yours? Oh, James is always doing that. yeah. We're constantly told in our educational system and everything that our forefathers were really not Christian. They were really not God-oriented. And that is just something that Christians came up with. Well, if you study the history, historical facts, that doesn't line up. So let's begin with the first one. And do what? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Prior to that, oh, my goodness. Celebrate Christmas, celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday, and Thanksgiving, talk about God. Yeah. Okay. The other night, Judith and I watched a movie called Plymouth, and it was about, mainly just about the voyage on the ocean of the people that landed at Plymouth and things that went on. And only one person really died, and in that journey. Now, when they landed and all, a lot of them died. But they were supposed to have landed in Virginia, but the captain had made a financial agreement with the entrepreneur, and he wanted him to land in Cape Cod up north. So that's where he landed them. And well, it turned out to be a blessing. The Indians in Virginia were very hostile. The Indians up at Cape Cod were very friendly. So it helped them to survive. But I thought it would be nice to just read through some of this. Early observances. The concept of setting aside time to give thanks for one's blessing is almost as old as the settlement in North America continent itself. According to the author James Baker, debates over where any first Thanksgivings took place on modern American territory are a tempest in a beanpot. That's an old expression. James can probably explain that old expression to you, being he probably in his era. That was in your era. Okay, let's see what we have here. The first documented Thanksgiving Thanksgiving services in territory currently belonging to the United States were conducted by Spaniards in the 16th century. Thanksgiving services were routine in what was to become the Commonwealth of Virginia as early as 1607. With the first permanent settlement of Jamestown, Virginia, holding a Thanksgiving in 1610. So, the whole founding of this country has been with Thanksgiving to God, not to Allah. On December the 4th, 1619, 38 English settlers arrived in Berkeley Hundred. The group's charter required that the day of arrival be observed yearly as a day of thanksgiving to God. On that first day, Captain John Woodliffe held the service of thanksgiving, as quoted from the section of the Charter of Berkeley 100 specifying the thanksgiving service. We ordain that the day of our ship's arrival at the place assigned for plantation, occasionally through these things you're going to see different kind of spellings. James asked me if I wanted the old spellings or the new ones. I said, leave them as they have them. Okay. And the land of Virginia shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. So our forefathers were not Christian. After the Indian massacre of 1622, now remember this is in 1619, In the massacre of 1622, the Berkeley Hundred site and other outlying locations were abandoned as the colonists withdrew to Jamestown and other more secure points, according to Baker. The American holiday's true origin was the New England Calvinist Thanksgiving. Now, I'm not going to get involved in theology. We all know that Calvinism is wrong and all that. Thanksgiving. never completed with a Sabbath meeting. The couple never coupled with a Sabbath meeting. The Puritan observance were special days set aside during the week for thanksgiving and praise in response to God's providence. Providence was a very important word in our nation's early years. Harvest festival observed at the Pilgrims at Plymouth. The first Thanksgiving, 1621, oil on canvas by Jean Ferris, 1899. The painting shows common misconceptions about the event that persist in modern times. Pilgrims did not wear such outfits, and Wampanoag are dressed in the style of Native Indians from the Great Plains. So forget the picture. Just forget it. It didn't happen that way. Okay? Now, the next part about this Indians is pretty good. I like this. Squanto, a Potutex Native American who resided with the Wampanoag tribe, taught the pilgrims how to catch eel, grow corn, and served as an interpreter for them. Squanto had learned English during his enslavement in England. Additionally, the Wampanoag leader, Massasoit, had donated food stores to the fledging colony during the first winter when supplies brought from England was insufficient. The boat was not supposed to stay. It was supposed to go right back to England, but it didn't. The captain decided to stay and for them through the winter, and then after the winter, he left. The pilgrims celebrated at Plymouth for 3 days after their first harvest in 1621. The exact time is unknown, but James Baker, that Plymouth Plantation Vice President of Research, stated, in 1996, the event occurred between September 21st and November the 11th of 1621, with the most likely time being around September the 29th, the traditional time. 17th century accounts do not identify this as a Thanksgiving observance, rather it followed the harvest. It included 50 pilgrims, all who remained of the 102 who had landed, and 90 Native Americans who were invited as guests. The feast was cooked by the four adult pilgrim women who survived their first winter in the New World, along with young daughters and male and female servants. So, ladies, y'all have always had to do the cooking. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Steve, the problem is the young ones don't know how. Two colonists gave personal accounts. Ed, on a night like this, we're very relaxed in Bible class. Two colonists gave personal accounts of the 1621 feast in Plymouth, Massachusetts. The pilgrims, most of whom were English dissenters, separatists from the Church of England, are not to be confused with Puritans who established their own Massachusetts Bay Colony nearby current-day Boston in 1628. Both groups were strict Calvinists, but different in their views regarding the Church of England. Puritans wished to remain in the Anglican Church and reform it, and the pilgrims wanted complete separation from the church. Do what? Yes. That helps explain it. William Bradford in a Plymouth plantation. They began now to gather in small harvests they had and to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter. Being as well covered in health and strength, and had all things in good plenty. For as some were thus employed in affairs abroad, others were exercised in fishing about cod and bass and other fish, of which they took good store, of which every family had their portion. All the summer there was no want, and now began to come in store of fowl as winter approached, of which this place did abound when they came first, but afterward deceased by decrees. And besides waterfowl, there was great store of wild turkeys, of which they took many, besides venison. Because besides, they had about a peck a meal a week to a person, and now since harvest, Indian corn to proportion, which many afterwards write so largely in their plenty of here in their friends in England, which were not fringed upon in their reports. Now I'm going to have Phil read on the next page, and then you can read. Okay. Edward Winslow.
Edward Winslow, in Mark's Relation, our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling, that so we might have a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruits of our labor. They four in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help besides, served the company almost a week.
At which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which we brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor, and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. The First Thanksgiving at Plymouth, Oil on Canvas by Jean-Auguste Brownscombe, 1914. The Pilgrims held a natural Thanksgiving celebration in 1623 after a switch from communal farming to privatized farming. A fast and a refreshing 14-day rain resulted in a larger harvest. William de Lost Love calculates that his Thanksgiving was made on Wednesday, July 30th, 1623, a day before the arrival of a supply ship with more colonists, but before the fall harvest. In Love's opinion, this 1623 Thanksgiving was significant because the order to recognize the event was from civil authority, Governor Bradford, and not from the church, making it likely the first civil recognition of Thanksgiving in New England. Referring to the 1623 harvest after the nearly catastrophic drought, Bradford wrote, "And afterwards the Lord sent them such seasonable showers, with interchange of fair warm weather, as through his blessing caused a fruitful and liberal harvest, to their no small comfort and rejoicing, for which mercy, in time convenient, they also set apart a day of thanksgiving. By this time harvest was come, and instead of famine now God gave them plenty, for which they blessed God, and the effect of their particular planting was well seen, for all had pretty well, so as any general want of or famine had not been amongst them since to this day." These first hand accounts do not appear to have contributed to the early development of the holiday. Bradford's Plymouth Plantation was not published until the 1850s, while the booklet Mark's Relation was summarized by other publications without the now familiar Thanksgiving story. By the 18th century, the original booklet appeared to be lost or forgotten. A copy was rediscovered in Philadelphia in 1820, with the first full printing in 1841. In a footnote, the editor, Alexander Young, was the first person to identify the 1621 feast as the first Thanksgiving. Other colonies, the Massachusetts Bay Colony, consisting mainly of Puritan Christians, celebrated Thanksgiving for the first time in 1630, and frequently thereafter until about 1680, when it became an annual festival in that colony, and Connecticut as early as 1639 and annually after 1647, except in 1675. The Dutch in New Netherland appointed a day for giving thanks in 1644 and occasionally thereafter. Later in the 18th century, individual colonies would periodically designate a day of thanksgiving in honor of a military victory. An adoption of a state constitution or an exceptionally bountiful crop. Such a Thanksgiving Day celebration was held in December 1777 by each of the states commemorating the surrender of the British General Burgoyne at Saratoga. During the 18th century, individual colonies commonly observed days of Thanksgiving at different times of the year. The Revolutionary War to Nationhood. During the American Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress appointed one or more Thanksgiving days each year, each time recommending to the executives to the various states the observance of these days in their states. The first national proclamation of Thanksgiving was given by the Continental Congress in 1777 from its temporary location in York, Pennsylvania, while the British occupied the national capital in Philadelphia. Delegate Samuel Adams created the first draft. Congress then adapted the final version. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him in His abundant mercy, not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence, but also to smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable rights and liberties, particularly in that He hath been pleased in so great a measure to prosper the means used for the support of our troops and to crown our arms with most signal success. It is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December next, for solemn thanksgiving and praise, that at one time and with one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they have forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance, that it may please Him graciously to afford His blessings on the governments of these states respectively, and prosper the public council of the whole, to inspire our commanders, both by land and sea, and all under them, with that wisdom and fortitude which may render them fit instruments under the providence of Almighty God to secure for these United States the greatest of all human blessings, independence and peace, that it may please Him to prosper the trade and manufactures of the people and the labor of the husbandmen, that our land may yield its increase, to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue and piety under His nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consists in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Whoa, that's awesome.
Kind of lays it all out there.
And it is further recommended that servile labor and such recreation as, though at other times innocent, may be unbecoming the purpose of this appointment, be omitted, and so early observances. And on so early observances. Thanksgiving proclamations in the first 30 years of nationhood. The Continental Confederation Congress, the legislative body that governed the United States from 1774 to 1789, issued several national days of prayer, humiliation, and thanksgiving, a practice that was continued by Presidents Washington and Adams under the Constitution, and has manifested itself in the established American observance of Thanksgiving and the National Day of Prayer today. This proclamation was published in the Independent Gazetteer of the Chronicle of Freedom on November 5, 1782, the first being observed on November 28, 1782. By the United States in Congress assembled, proclamation. It being the indispensable duty of all nations not only to offer up their supplications to Almighty God, the giver of all good, for his gracious assistance in a time of distress, but also in a solemn and public manner to give him praise for his goodness in general, and especially for great and signal interpositions of his providence in their behalf. Therefore, the United States in Congress assembled, taking into their consideration the many instances of divine goodness to these states in the course of the important conflict in which they have been so long engaged, the present happy and promising state of public affairs and the events of the war in the course of the year now drawing to a close, particularly the harmony of the public councils, which is so necessary to the success of the public cause, the perfect union and good understanding which has hitherto subsisted between them and their allies, notwithstanding the artful and unwearied attempts of the common enemy to divide them, the success of the arms of the United States and those of their allies, and the acknowledgement of their independence by another European power, whose friendship and commerce must be of great and lasting advantage to these states, do hereby recommend it to the inhabitants of these states in general, to observe and request the several states to interpose their authority in appointing and commanding the observation of Thursday, the 28th day of November, next as the day of solemn thanksgiving to God for all His mercies. And they do further recommend to all ranks to testify their gratitude to God for His goodness by a cheerful obedience to His laws, and by promoting, each in his station and by His influence, the practice of true and undefiled religion, which is the great foundation of public prosperity and national happiness. Done in Congress at Philadelphia the 11th day of October in the year of our Lord 1782, and of our sovereignty and independence the 7th. John Hanson, President, Charles Thompson, Secretary. On Tuesday, September 24, 1789, the first House of Representatives voted to recommend the First Amendment of the newly drafted Constitution to the states for ratification. The next day, Congressman Elias Boudinot from New Jersey proposed that the House and Senate jointly requested of President Washington to proclaim a day of thanksgiving for the many signal favors of Almighty God. Boudinot said that he could not think of letting the session pass over without offering an opportunity to all the citizens of the United States of joining with one voice in returning to Almighty God their sincere thanks for the many blessings He had poured down upon them.
Okay, James, why don't you read President Washington?
I don't have the right glasses. I was sort of kidding when I said I'd read.
You don't want to read President Washington?
No, I better not tonight.
Better not tonight? How about tomorrow night?
Yeah.
Farrell, would you just keep reading, please? Okay. Proclamation, Day of Thanksgiving.
This is my favorite one anyway. Okay. Proclamation, Day of Thanksgiving, 3rd October 1789. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both House of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rending unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the 3rd day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington.
Okay, then we jump your last handout to 1863, a proclamation by Abraham Lincoln. All right, continue reading.
Proclamation by the President of the United States. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually incensed and ever watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed. And harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversion of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It hath seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as it may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony thereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington, this third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1863, and in the independence of the United States, the 88th, by the President Abraham Lincoln.
Okay. I don't know if y'all have ever read all three of those documents, and if you had, fine. If you haven't, you've got them now, and I think they just kind of give you a feel of what happened in America's history, in fact. Okay, let's close with going back to First Chronicles. First Chronicles, chapter 16. Phil, thank you for reading. I want to thank James. For an example, the in Washington speech, George Washington, breaking all the down the fars. I appreciate him doing that, and just making it flow really smoothly. That's very well done. And I called him up, and I said, like this first one, I said, I want to send you something and just see what you can do with it. I mean, if you had to see what I sent him, it was just unbelievable what he's done. And because I just sent him just my typing and off of the deal, and he come up, divided it all up, put pictures in there, divided up Washington's speech, and I think Washington would have been very happy that you did that. I'm really glad I promised you. Yeah. And so, okay. First Chronicles 16. And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched. Now this is before Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple is built after David's deceased. And the ark was never taken in record out of the tent. And they offered burnt offerings, peace offerings before God. Offerings remembering the thanksgiving and the cross work of the coming Messiah. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then on that day, so it's a special day, David first assigned Asaph. Again, the Hebrew word means collector or gatherer. And the function of the service in worship of Jehovah. That's what this person functioned in that service. That's what an Asaph did. And his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord officially. Okay, now verses 8 through 12, again, 9 imperatives, just to bear in mind tonight and every day that we should all have, we should have all the time. But it's a nice that we set aside a time in this country when we recognize this. I think it's good for school kids. They wouldn't do it anyway, so it's good to have a day. And I don't know how many of them tomorrow will be thankful, but that's what it's for. 9 imperatives, and to give thanks, call upon his name, make known his deeds, sing to him, speak of his wonders, glory in his name, be glad in him, seek his strength, and remember. So let's read from verse 8. Oh, give thanks. It's an imperative. To the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. So we have 3 imperatives: give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds. It starts with giving thanks. Often our prayers should start and end with thanksgiving. Now, maybe in special times, special urgencies, but just your common prayers should start and end with thanksgiving. Remember, it's a reminder. When we give thanks, it's a reminder of where the blessings come from. You never want to lose sight of that. And that's why we give thanks. It's one of the things that happens. Secondly, dependency upon him for them. I think that's one thing that President George Washington pointed out. We're totally dependent. Dependent upon him. 3, appreciation to him for the gifts. And then 4 to me is very important. An attitude of thanksgiving causes those things for which you to give thanks become valuable in your life. If a husband daily gives thanks for his wife, he will value her as he would not if he did not. A wife gives thanks to God for her husband, she would not do that, have that kind of an attitude if she didn't thank God daily. Thank God for the church, this church. No, we don't have a big gym. We don't have a big auditorium. We don't have a big anything. But you give thanks that we can come here and study God's word as we see. And I think we're all aware that not that many churches have the privilege or whatever of studying it as detailed as we do, especially through Daniel, now Matthew 24. But if you give thanks for it, you don't take it for granted. And when you don't give thanks, you just sort of take things for granted. But in your prayers, if you give thanks, it becomes important. Children, give thanks for your children. Give thanks for your parents. Give thanks for your health. Give thanks for the Bible. And the more we give thanks for these things, I dare say that it's not a ritualistic prayer, but it just seems like over the 40 years, it's become the common prayer of my study. When I begin to study, I thank God for the Word. And then I thank God for the Holy Spirit and entrust the Spirit to open it up to me. And so those things that you give thanks for, you value. You don't take them for granted. Then after giving thanks, call upon His name. This is deciding to go to Him with every circumstance that occurs in your life. Make known His deeds among the people. I wonder how many parents just not sit down with the lecture, but just in day in and day out living, tell their children of God's actions in their life. How much God has done for them. What God has done to bring them together. What God did to bring your mom and dad together. What God has done at difficult times. What God does in the finances. What God does in just so many things. And just share with the kids what's real to you about your relationship with God. So that they go, oh wow, okay. Mom and dad, thankful. And it'll rub off on them. Just think of the difference in a marriage, a family, a church, where believers tell each other the wonderful things that God has done. I love to hear people's conversion story. I just love it. They're just all kinds, and some people, oh well, I'm just sitting in church and believe. But others, it's more difficult. And it's just interesting how God brings us all to the point of realization. And to share that with your children, to share that with one another, is just so important to share those kind of things. Then, after that thanksgiving, calling upon His name, sharing His name, make known His deeds, sing. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Making music and praise to the Lord. It's good for the soul. It's encouraging. It uplifts. Speak of all His wonders. Instead of complaining, attacking, slandering, running down, instead of talking about all the bad things, speak of His wonders. Speak of the wonders that God does. Verse 10, glory. Sing, speak, glory in His holy name. Now what does that mean? What does glory in His name mean? What does it mean to glory in His name? Here, glory means to take your own identity. It means to take your own identity. Whose name do you identify it with? You might be surprised at the number of people who get their identity, their self-esteem, in their name of their family. A lot of people do. A number of people find it in the name of their football team. High school, college, pro. When their team loses, they're depressed. And if it's because of stupidity, they're angry. They're angry. Others find their glory in their place with God. That's what the word means. Glory in His name. Find your relevance. Find what's important. Not in a family name. Not in some foolish thing like sports. But in His name. Find it in Him, in what He is. Some people find it in following somebody. Following a pastor or a preacher or something like that. But don't do that. Find your glory in your relationship with the Lord. That's where you find it. That's where you find it. It's amazing in our society the increase in females, preachers, female leaders, and people, women find their glory in that. Oh, man, I follow this woman, and she's doing great things for God. It's a shame. What to do with people? Don't do it, people. Find it in the Lord. Find it in the Lord. Not one of these is better than another, but what you want to deal with is, what should you find your glory in? Your glory in His name, His holy name. Glory in His holy name. That is, find your own glory, your own identity, your own place in life, in society, and what it's all about in God. What's life about? It's about my relationship with God. That's what it's about. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Be glad. Okay, it's imperative. What makes you rejoice? I mean, I'm not just talking about a temporal happiness and some kind of football game or something. What makes you happy in your soul? What makes you glad that you give thanks to the Lord? Oh, thank you, God, that the Cowboys won. Thank you, they pulled it out. Oh, God, they didn't win. It's a shame. It's a shame. And that's what's going to happen tomorrow afternoon. There's going to be a lot of people either giving thanks or crying. And yet this is a day of thanksgiving to God. It's not about football. It's about things that are very important. When seeking the Lord in His Word, seeking Him in truth of Scripture, this is when the Bible class makes your heart rejoice. I'm tired, but I got to be here. I hope He doesn't mind. Steve, he's told me several times. He said, sometimes, Herman, I don't want to be there. Don't have the work. I'm upset. But when I come, things happen while I sit there. So this is where you find your joy. You're seeking the Lord, is be glad. That's what you want to be glad in. This is the only one way to seek the Lord, and that's in the truth, the filling of the Spirit. Then it says, let the heart of those who seek the Lord in Scripture rejoice. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord in their lives rejoice. Let those who seek the Lord in their marriage rejoice. Seeking the Lord is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the eighth imperative, verse 11. Seek the Lord, seek His face continually, and then it says, seek His strength. Seek His strength. What is the strength of the Lord? The Holy Spirit. Seeking His strength is seeking to be empowered by the Holy Spirit all the time. The ninth imperative, verse 12, remember. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and His judgments from His mouth. What He's done. What He's done in your life, first of all, brought you to salvation. A lot of people cannot give thanks, and I know it, for their parents. The little girl was abused by their father for 12 years, and I know that. If you can, that's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. But I'm not going to make that a main thing in preaching, teaching, because there are people who can't, and I don't want them to feel bad. If you can, that's wonderful. I can. I know some of you can. But if you can't, just thank Him that you found the truth. That you found the gospel, and you found the truth of it. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done in your life, in history. What are His wonderful deeds which He has done? Well, creation. Demonstration of His love at the cross. Wonderful deeds. Becoming man. Wonders of His love. To become the servant, dying on the cross. The wonder of the resurrection. These are the important things. If you have nothing else to think about, think about the really important things. Going to die one day and have the confidence of the resurrection. In closing, let's read verse 13. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. We're part of His chosen. We're part of Him. If you've believed in Christ, you're seed of Abraham. Verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Why give thanks? Why sing praises? Why we seek Him? Because He's our God. He's taken upon Himself the judgment for all of us. He took it upon Himself on the cross. Verse 15. Remember His covenant forever. Remember forever, but remember His covenant is forever. And that's stability. That's our hope. That's our assurance. It's forever. The word which He commanded to a thousand generations. Which covenant? Not the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant that we noted Sunday. Verse 17. He also confirmed to Jacob for a statute. To Israel, an everlasting covenant. Not the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. He confirmed it to Jacob as a statute. What does that mean? This is a statute or law that they are to follow. They are to live by the Abrahamic covenant. We should live by it. Verse 18, saying, to you I will give thanks. I will give the land to you. I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. I will give you the promised land of Canaan. I will give it. Not based on your performance. Not based on your deserving it. Based upon My word. Verse 19. When you were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it. That's few in the land. And then verse 20. And they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another kingdom. Kingdoms remind us of the seven-headed dragon. He permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch My anointed ones, and do My prophets no harm. So this is God's continual attitude and His continual way of doing things. So I wish all of you will have a wonderful Thanksgiving tomorrow. And however you celebrate it with someone, by yourself. I've spent many years celebrating Thanksgiving by myself. And I get up, I go over at that time to Tom Thumb, get me a turkey leg. And I'd have a turkey leg and sit back and spend a few minutes in prayer and then go to my office and study. That's what I did. And I enjoyed them. Now I have a wife and I have a wonderful family, and I love it. I absolutely love. I love watching them fight. I love watching them play. I love watching them not caring, and just watching life. It is really, to me, wonderful. So however you enjoy tomorrow, I hope all of you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And remember to be in prayer for Molly, and be in prayer for Ronnie, and be in prayer for one another. Let's close in a word of prayer. Philip, would you close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this humble assembly, for Herman's years of faithful teaching. Heavenly Father, we thank You for a time when so many in our nation will think about their family, their immediate family, their lack of a family, their concentration on family. We love the fact that we can come together this evening and know that we have membership and fellowship here tonight in the greatest family of all, and the sonship of our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we pray that all of our flock, wherever they may be tomorrow celebrating, may remember that they're a part of that fantastic family. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the words of our forefathers might ring through the ages and fall upon some ears, that even they might today turn hearts toward the Most High and recognize His marvelous providence in preserving us for yet another year. Heavenly Father, we pray that our nation may continue to give thanks and that we might enjoy those freedoms that allow us to spread your word and study your word and sing your praise. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.